Morning. How are we this morning? Man, we serve a great God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. And we can even say thank you for the Cowboys somehow. Somehow. Hold on. Wait. I want to know why we get a bigger amen for that than we do for a great God. And so, I love you, Ken. I love you. So, I was told this morning by someone here that those of y'all that are wearing Cowboys jerseys, that y'all are dressed like winners this year, and so for Halloween, so congratulations. Y'all get to say that for 1 year. It's awesome. All right, if you would, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16 in your copy of the Word with me this morning, Mark 16, and we're going to go through the whole chapter. I can't believe we've gone through the entire Gospel of Mark, and we're going to end it today, and it's going to be a great day. And then we'll start a new series next week. But I think, as you're turning there, I think it's fair to say, right, that every single one of us in this room has like had a day or a moment or an event that has happened in your life that you can look back on and that you can recognize as probably the single most important or impactful day or moment or event in your life, right? I think it's fair to say that we can all say that. Whether that day was your wedding day or your birthday, which is big for all of us, or else you wouldn't be here, right? Or maybe it was a day that was marked by something tragic, loss, grief. Whatever that day is, right, we all have that day we can look back on and say that that is the most important day of my life, right? And so for me personally, one of those days, I think we can say most of us have several days, but one of those days was the day that Jamie said yes. And I'm not just talking about on our wedding day. That day was a great day and it was an extremely important day, but it was the day that I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And the reason that that day is so important for me and has been impactful in my life is because I knew when she said yes, that day, she meant it, right? When Jamie says yes, she means yes. When she says no, she means no, just so you know in the future. But to me, I'm still learning that one probably. But the truth is I knew that day she meant what she said, that she was committing the rest of her life to be with me, and vice versa, right? And so it was an amazing day. It was a day that I will never forget, and it's a day that I will always be grateful for. But here's the thing. As great and wonderful as that day was for me, right, I would be lying to you if I said that was the most important day of my life, right? And the truth is it's the second most important an impactful day of my life, right? As glorious and wonderful and as gracious as that day was, it will always come in second place. And it will always come in second place because the single most important day in all of our lives, whether you realize this or not, whether you follow Christ or not, was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen?
Amen,
amen, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history, period. Right? And it's the most important event in human history because if the resurrection is true, right? If what we're going to be talking about is true, if it really occurred like we believe that it did, it means this. It means one, God is real, right? It means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, come down from heaven to earth to restore and make all things new, right? It means that the scriptures are true, that the word is true. And that, like I said, God came into this world to take on all of our sin, all of our suffering, all of our shame, and all of the judgment that belongs on those things upon himself and on the cross. And it also means the one that who made the demands is the same one that fully and completely met those demands on our behalf. It's a huge day. But it also means that God is continually breaking into our world and he's continually giving us hope every day, right? A hope of restoration and a hope of renewal, a hope that he is making all things new, a hope that he is restoring all things as they should be, meaning that the way that the things are now, right, as glorious, we can go to the mountains and see a beautiful picture, right, of creation. We can go to the national parks, we can go up to the top of a peak and look across the Rockies and be like, man, God is so good. But here's the reality, that's broken. And as broken as that is one day it's going to be better, right? It's going to be new, it's going to be restored. It's going to be put in the right condition. But here's the other side of that. If the resurrection wasn't true, right? If the resurrection didn't happen, then our faith, right, all of this, the songs we just sang, me being up here preaching, the prayers we just prayed, the gathering together of the body of Christ to encourage one another in faith and in good deeds, all of it is futile, right? It's worthless. It means nothing. It's being done in vain. And even worse, what it means is we're still slaves to our sin, right? We're still spiritually dead. And so if the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't true, then none of this matters. And so, as followers of Christ, right, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in all of our lives. We have to recognize that. And today, as we finish this journey through the Gospel of Mark, which has been an incredible journey, right, we're going to take a look at this. We're going to take a look at the resurrection account of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see what it does for each and every single one of us and how it changes our lives. And we're going to see that through the resurrection, Christ calls us to something different, right? He calls us and invites us into this life of following him. And so let's pray and we'll see how this event changed our lives. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that we can come here and sing praises to your name and that it means something. God, that we can pray to you right now and it means something, that you hear us because you are the God who raised from the dead. You are the God who conquered death once and for all. And so God, I pray that as we study your word today, as we look at the scriptures, that you will open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for all of us this morning. God, that we realize that it's a collective gathering, that is, it's about all of us corporately, not just us individually, hearing the word of God and being transformed by the word of God together. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. And so we pray, Father, that you speak to us today through your Holy Spirit about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for us and how he defeated death once and for all by raising from the dead. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, so to catch you up, right, last week we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right, and all the events that surrounded it. And we summed it up as this, right? The cross of Jesus, what it did is it revealed God's great love for us, right? It revealed how much he loves us, and it revealed the great lengths that he went to in order to show us that great love, right? That's what the cross did, but it doesn't stop there, right? The cross also invites us into a life that is lived in a fully devoted and joy-filled obedience to him, right? That's what the cross invites us into. Not because we have to in order to gain, right, righteousness or salvation or even love from Jesus. That's not the point, right? Right, we want to live in joy-filled obedience. We want to live a life that is fully devoted to him because we get to. And so in today's passage, right, we're going to pick up this story, and it's the story of the passion of Jesus just a few days after the cross. And we're going to see multiple responses to the resurrection of Jesus. And most importantly, what we're going to see is how the resurrection of Christ calls us from disbelief to fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so let's check it out, starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 16. Mark wrote this. He says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Right, so it was the day after the Sabbath, right? Jesus, just to fit the timeline together for you, Jesus died on Friday afternoon. Saturday was the Sabbath. Saturday was the day that all of the nation of Israel rested from their work in observance of the holy Sabbath, the holy day. And then now it was Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week, right? Three women, the same three women that stayed and witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, they got up early. They went and bought some spices, and they were heading out to the tomb so that they could go and anoint Jesus' body as an act of worship, right? It was a final act of love and devotion towards their rabbi, towards their teacher. And Mark tells us that on the way there, right, they were worried about who was going to roll away the stone. In fact, they were talking to each other, who's going to move it? Who's going to roll away the stone? And they didn't have the disciples with them, right? The disciples were still in hiding because of fear for their lives. And so it was just these three women, and they were worried about how they were going to get into the tomb. And as they're talking about this, they walk up on the tomb, and they look ahead of them, and they see that the stone had already been rolled away. Now, you can probably imagine, just as anyone would at that point, right, that they had several different emotions going on. One, they were probably filled with gratitude. You know, they were just talking about who was going to move this large, heavy stone, and they look up, and it's, lo and behold, it's out of the way, right? And so they're like, thank you, Jesus, right? I guess he did it. I don't know. They didn't think that, by the way. But they saw that it was rolled away, so they may have been filled with gratitude. However, they were probably also a little, like, full of fear. And then maybe even curiosity of, like, what in the world is going on here? Right? Who came to visit Jesus? Is it Joseph? Is Joseph of Arimathea in there again? Is he anointing Jesus' body? Is it the Jewish council? Did they come to do something with his body? Is it the Roman soldiers? Is someone taking Jesus' body? Who is in there and why are they in there? Why is this stone rolled away? And Mark goes on to tell us that the women, right, they went into the tomb, and upon entering the tomb, they saw this young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And Mark tells us they were alarmed. Now, just this past week, I go early in the morning. I go to the gym. It doesn't look like it, but I try. And so I go to the gym, and I was coming home from the gym. And as I got home, I saw Jamie's car was still in the driveway. So I parked out in the street, and I was walking up the driveway, and I was looking at my phone, and I hear this door shut. And so I kind of get startled, and I look up, and Jamie turns, and she looks at me, and she, like, jumps, right? She's alarmed. She's terrified. I'm a scary-looking person, so I can understand why. But the thing is she didn't see me, right? She pulled the door shut. She didn't see me. She looked up, and she was startled. She was afraid, right? She was alarmed. And she stood there for a minute in distress, not saying a word, because I scared her on accident, right? And so that's kind of what's happening here in this moment when these women walk into the tomb, and they're afraid. Right, that word for alarmed is the same word that Mark used to describe the state that Jesus was in when he was praying in the garden. It means to be in fear or to be in wonder, right? To be astonished or to be distressed. And so these women, they see this man. They're not expecting this man that's dressed in all white, and probably any time that the divine meets with humanity, we see that they're always afraid, that there's always fear connected with it. And so they see this and they become alarmed. They become afraid and they become distressed in this moment because they're in the presence of an angel of God, which means a divine messenger of the Lord. And in verse 6, we see what this divine message was that this messenger was bringing. The angel said to the women, says, do not be alarmed, right? Meaning don't be afraid. He said, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, which is a clarification that they were in the right spot. Okay, Mark puts these little details in here so that we know that they're not mistaken, right? He tells us, one, that the sun is already up, so they can see clearly. They're not entering the wrong tomb. And then here we see this clarification that the angel says, this is who you're looking for, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. And he says, guess what? He's not here. He's risen. Now, this is huge, right? They go to the tomb, these women, they go to the tomb completely prepared to anoint a dead man's body, right? That's what they're going to do. They were so consumed with his death that they forgot about the promise of his resurrection. Now, if you go back and look through the Gospel of Mark, you can see all through it that Jesus, anytime he spoke of his death, he always included the resurrection. He always said, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And these women, they were so consumed with his death that they forgot about his promise. And what they ended up finding was exactly what he promised. But that's how God works, isn't it? He always fulfills his promise. But here's the thing. As they walk into an empty tomb, it wasn't necessarily empty, was it? It had this divine messenger of God that was present in it, and this divine messenger was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? He was proclaiming the good news that Christ had risen from the dead. You see, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus raising from the dead, the good news of Jesus defeating sin and darkness and death once and for all, right, was first proclaimed to mankind post-resurrection in the very place that received his dead body. That's what's happening here, right? The place that received the crucified one is the exact same place that gave up the crucified one, right? It's the place where the enemy was defeated. It's the place where the serpent from Genesis 3 struck Jesus's heel, but where his head was also crushed. Now, here's the thing in this, right? The empty tomb is important. I think we can all agree to that. Right, no one's going to deny that the empty tomb is an important fact. But hear me on this. The empty tomb does not prove the resurrection. Okay, it doesn't. Scriptures don't lead us to believe that either. Right, the tomb could have been empty for multiple reasons. And there are a ton of variations and ideas of why the tomb was empty. And we're not going to get into all of that. But one being that someone came and took his body, which is what a lot of people hold to. But the empty tomb, what we need to understand, doesn't prove the resurrection was real. But, right, the resurrection does make the empty tomb meaningful. It does make the empty tomb matter. And I think it's important for us to see this right here because all throughout Mark's gospel, right, Mark continually points to having a faith in Jesus, right, believing in what Jesus says, not having proof in Jesus. That's what Mark is pointing us to. It's about having a faith in him, not proof that he is real. And Mark doesn't change that after Jesus' death. Mark doesn't ever lead us to believe that it's in the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus performed that ended up leading people to believe in him. But instead, Mark always points to having an encounter with Jesus that leads people to believe in him, right? Not the signs and the wonders. And so Mark goes on to tell us that this divine messenger directed the women to look at the place where Jesus was laid and to see for themselves that he was gone, right? That he wasn't there. Then he goes on to tell the women how they can encounter the risen Christ. He says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he has told you. See, this passage, right, this message that the angel was delivering was loaded, right? It was loaded with so much truth. First, he tells these women what they're supposed to do. He says, hey, I need you to go and tell, meaning that they're to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus' resurrection to the disciples and to Peter. They were to go and proclaim the gospel. The second thing about this message is that the first people that are to go and tell are the most unlikely of people, right? It's the people that completely abandoned and denied Jesus. And what a message of hope and grace. Right? Jesus, fully knowing what his disciples did, fully knowing that they abandoned him completely and that they denied him, that Peter denied him, Jesus still showed them love and still wanted them to experience his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Right? He still wanted them to join in his mission of establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So he went before them to meet them in Galilee, to offer them hope and a promise. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers us so much hope. It offers us a great hope. There is nothing that you can do, right? There is nothing that you have ever done or that you will ever do that is bigger and that is more powerful and that is stronger than the grace of God. Amen? There is nothing, right? That is the very thing that we see right here. For the disciples who abandoned Jesus, who left him out to dry, who fled out of fear for their own lives, Jesus still offered them forgiveness and grace and hope by going to a place to meet them again. And on top of that, right, the divine messenger, he even called out Peter separately. He called Peter out by name. Now, this doesn't mean that Peter wasn't a disciple any longer, right? It doesn't mean that his sin of denial cast him out of the lot, right? That would be a works-based salvation. It just meant that Jesus' grace and forgiveness and love even covers Peter's denial. Listen, if God extended grace and forgiveness to a traitor like Peter, and we can rest assured that the truth that God will extend grace and love and forgiveness to us when we fail him. Right? We can rest assured that there is nothing, nothing that you and I can ever do that is beyond the scope of God's grace and forgiveness. Nothing. The third point that this short message from the divine messenger teaches us is that God always completes his work, right? He always completes his work. Even when we fail, he completes his work. Listen, you have heard me say this before. You're going to hear me say it multiple times again. I, right, Jason Laird, as your pastor, will fail you. It's just the truth. I will let you down. I will disappoint you. I won't live up to whatever expectations you might have of me because my fears, my insecurities, my selfishness, all of this will get in the way at some point. Chris will say the same. Christian will say the same. Blanca, everyone on the leadership team will say the same. We will fail you. We will disappoint you. But the same is true, right? You're going to fail us and you're going to disappoint us. But here's the grace in it. Despite our failures, right, we have a hope and we have the promise that regardless of our failures, Jesus, God will always finish his plan. Right? He will always accomplish his work. He will always be successful. He will not fail. We just got done singing that. He will never fail us, ever. So despite our failures, God will always complete his work. And I will tell you this, that truth alone, right, that truth that God will always complete his work despite our failures is the most freeing and the most liberating truth that you and I could ever hold on to. That God doesn't need us, but that he chooses to use us even when our resumes don't match up. And praise God for that, that even when we fail, he never will, ever. What grace is that? It's a great grace. It's an amazing grace. We even see it right here in the ending of Mark's original gospel. Right, Mark tells us that the three women fled from the tomb and that they were full of fear and astonishment and that they were trembling because of this fear. And because of their fear, they didn't say a word about what they witnessed in the empty tomb. Right, Mark ends his original gospel account of Jesus Christ with the weakness and the failures of humanity. I think that's important for us to take note of, right? Mark ends his gospel by revealing to us the irony of the Christian journey. And here it is, right? During Jesus' life on earth, when he would heal people and he would do these great signs and wonders and their eyes would be open to who he truly was, what would he tell them to do? Right? He would tell them to be quiet. Don't say a word. Don't tell people who I am yet. My time has not yet come. And what would they do? They would go proclaim it all over the place, right? They would go announce it to everyone who he was and what he has done. But now, after his resurrection, after his death, the women are commanded to do what? To go and tell, to speak loudly, to let people know. And what did they do? They didn't say anything. They were silent and they were afraid. And that's how Mark ended his original gospel, right? Verses 1 through 8 in chapter 16 is the end of the original gospel of Mark. And the rest is an addendum that was added on later. And we won't talk about all of that. If you have questions, I'd love to answer those for you at some point. But here's the thing. Here's what we can learn from this. Faithful discipleship consists of persistently following Jesus. And the reason I say persistently is because we will fail. We will mess up. Time and time again, Mark points to out in references the failures and the mistakes of mankind, all the while pointing out and showing us the unending need for grace and mercy and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. So if we want to be faithful disciples, if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, that means we need to persistently follow Jesus, not perfectly follow Jesus. We need to be persistent in it. And so when we fall or when we stumble, when we mess up, right, we ask for help. We get back up and we press on. Right, when our brother or our sister in Christ falls and stumbles, we bend down, we check on them, and we pick them up off the ground, we dust them off, and we encourage them on in faith and in good deeds, just like Hebrews tells us. Right, we call our brothers and sisters in Christ out that we haven't seen in a while, and we check on them because we miss them, and we want to see them flourish in their Christian walk. Right, we gently and graciously call those out who are coasting by and who are not persistently following Christ. Right, we encourage them to get off the bench and to press on in this faith journey that we're on by getting involved and plugging into the church or in ministries in our community, by taking the gospel out from this place. We disciple one another and we send one another out into the world to make more disciples because that is the mission that Christ calls us to. And that doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but we do it persistently. I love what Jeff Vanderstelt wrote about this. He said, the gospel doesn't just bring about forgiveness of sins and save us from hell. That's part of it, but that's not all it does. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ empowers us to live a whole new life today by the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what the gospel does. That's what the resurrection teaches us. That's the longer end of Mark's gospel. Right, instead, I'm not going to get in the reasoning behind the different endings or anything like that. If you want to talk about that in detail, I would love to talk about that. That goes with anything, right? Anything that is preached or proclaimed up here. If you have questions or if you have concerns or doubts or whatever, we are here for you. We want to talk to you. But for the sake of time, I want you to know this. The longer ending of the Gospel of Mark, right, it doesn't take away from scriptures. It doesn't take away from the other 16 chapters that we see here. And the reason that it's included in most of our Bibles is because it actually supports Mark's claims in the rest of his gospel account. And so when we start looking at it in verse 9, and most of your Bibles will say something of like the earliest manuscripts didn't include 9 through 20. But starting in verse 9, it says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking in the country. They went back and they told the rest, but they did not believe him. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those that saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, and they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So here's the deal, right? We see in this longer ending of Mark's gospel account, these three different appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And what's happening over these three different appearances is this, right? Jesus is continually and patiently calling his disciples to a life of unbelief and doubt to a life of faith and courage and hope. He is patiently and continually calling this out in them. Right, Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene, who is the most unlikely of people for him to first appear to. Right, who also, mind you, is the first person to go on out from that place and proclaim the gospel, right? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of men that are hiding in fear for their lives, a woman. And so Mark tells us, right, that the disciples, what, they didn't do what? They didn't believe. They didn't believe what Mary was saying, that Mary saw and that Mary heard from Jesus. They heard the message that she was proclaiming to them, but they didn't believe her. They chose not to believe her. And then we see Jesus appear to two travelers, right? To two of the disciples, the same two that are on the road to Emmaus and other gospel accounts. And he speaks to them about how the scriptures concern him. And they went on to tell the rest of the disciples about everything they experienced, everything that he said, but they still didn't accept it. They still chose not to believe it. They still would not believe, even though truth was consistently being placed in front of them. And then finally, what it took was Jesus himself, right? An encounter with the risen Christ to come in and to appear before them and to rebuke them for not believing. But get this, he still gives them this gracious invitation to faithfully follow him. Right? His disciples, he disciples them by persistently calling them unto himself, by consistently inviting them to join him in his mission of going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. Listen, church, Jesus is graciously and he is patiently calling each and every single one of us to join him in his mission, to be his ambassadors, to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news of his great love. He is patiently waiting to empower you with the same spirit that raised him from the dead. And when you do, a life of faith follows. Right? That's what verses 15 through 20 is all about. Now, when we read this, I don't want you to worry, right? Blanca couldn't find any snakes for this morning. So we're not going to pick up any snakes, and the store was fresh out of poison. So we won't be doing those things ever, okay? Ever. Just so you know, I'm not for that. But once again, right, that's not the point that Mark is really trying to get across, right? By this point in history, here's what we need to know. Paul had already been bitten by a snake and survived. Mark knows this. And there is no reference to drinking poison and living in the scriptures other than this. So again, we're not going to do these things. But the point is to not necessarily go and do those things ignorantly as an act of faith. The point that Mark is getting across is that these things, right, show that we have a faith in Jesus. It shows us that once we encounter the risen Christ, people can see that through our faith. They can see that by us trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and what he is going to do. So a life of faith is not just this great idea or this ticket out of hell, right? A life of faith is a way of life that is lived through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, right? It is trusting in Jesus when times are hard, right? When things get scary or when we're full of fear. It's picking up the snakes of our day, right? The things that we're terrified of, and it's pressing on, trusting that Jesus Christ will be made known. Trusting that people will see Christ because of how we loved them and how our faith led us to take courage and boldness. Right? It's living a faith as faithful disciples of Jesus by persistently following Jesus every day of our lives, even when we fall or stumble. And so this next week, right, we're going to start this short series of what it means and what it looks like to be faithfully and persistently following Jesus, to what he calls us to as his followers. But this week, going into it, starting today, I want to challenge you, right, to do one thing every day to faithfully follow Jesus. Maybe that's getting up 30 minutes earlier to engage in his word, or spending 30 minutes in prayer with him. Maybe it's spending 30 minutes a day talking to someone about Jesus, engaging them about who he is and what he means to you and what he's done to transform and change your life. Whatever it is, I want to challenge you to take one action every day this next week and persistently follow Jesus. And here's the thing, if you fail, right, if you forget, if you don't do it, don't beat yourself up. Right? Don't beat yourself up in that. Just do it the next day. Be persistent. Right? Don't stop because you missed one day, but rest in the promise that Jesus has gone before you and he has prepared a way for you simply because he loves you. And the promise is that one day he's going to come back and he's going to meet us again and he's going to make all things new. And because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, because that tomb was empty, because the disciples encountered him and they saw the risen Christ, we can have faith and hope in knowing that that promise is true. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your word is true. God, that you did raise from the dead, that you ascended into heaven, and that you're sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, and you're preparing a place for us, that you're making all things new. And so Jesus, we pray right now, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here in Amarillo, Texas, as it is in heaven. Whatever that may look like today, whatever that may look like tomorrow, and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and from here on out, Father, we trust in you. We trust in your promises. We trust in your word. And so we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope that it brings, Father. We thank you for the life that it brings. And so, God, I pray that today we make the choice to faithfully and persistently follow you. Whatever that looks like, let us be bold witnesses. God, don't let us be like those three women who were so afraid to go out into the world and to tell of what happened, but let us be like Mary Magdalene, who when she saw Jesus face to face, she went and she proclaimed your gospel. She went and spoke the truth. So God, we pray, Father, that you will consistently show us your great love and that we persistently respond to it. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today, Lord, that wants to know you as their Lord and Savior, that might have questions or who wants to make that profession of faith, God, that they will do so, whether that's to the person to the right or left or in front of them, behind them, or me or Chris or Christian. I pray that they will find someone and tell them today. God, I pray that we can respond to you and to your great love through singing. We can respond to you in prayer, by falling on our face, however we need to respond. Let us respond to you today, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.